if God is not real. We don't have free will. We have no afterlife, no hope for anything beyond this world. There's all these implications that flow out of that. And I think people, when a culture begins to slide in that direction, as our culture has, then people begin to say, wait a minute. Is there any hope? Is there anything I can grasp onto that can give me something beyond this world?
Well, that's Lee Strobel, and he's back again with us today on Focus on the Family with Jim Daly. Thanks for joining us. I'm John Fuller.
John, again, I'm so excited to have Lee back. This is my, hot house.
You have stepped up. You're very engaged on this topic.
I just love the topic. Yeah. I mean, to me, it's one of those questions, why, as a human being, would you not try to answer, is God real? Which is the title of Lee's book. It's a great title because it's the number one question when you look at searches, et cetera. Is God real? I would tell you, if you've never answered that question, get on a horse and start trying to find the answer. What I mean by get on the horse is get the evidence, do the research. There's so many great resources now that can guide you in that way. It's not a brainwashing. This is factual data. Did Jesus rise from the dead? Yes or no? That kind of is the game changer. If he claimed to be the Messiah and died and was resurrected, wouldn't you want to embrace that? Mm. And that's what we're talking about. Is God real? Wonderful book. And all I could say is we're going to do the best job we can to present the material. Then it's up to you. And this is one place you should not hesitate to investigate and determine for yourself, yes, I believe in Jesus, or no, I don't.
Mm. And Lee Strobel is back with us. As I said, he has been here a number of times on the broadcast. He currently serves as founding director of the Lee Strobel Center for Evangelism and Applied Apologetics at Colorado Christian University, just up the road. And of course, he is a best-selling author. The book that really forms the foundation for our conversation today. And we can't cover it all, so get a copy of the book, as Jim said.
Sure.
The book is God Real? Exploring the Ultimate Question of Life. And we'd invite you to call us for a copy or stop by our website. The details are in the program description.
Lee, it's great to have you back.
Oh, wonderful to be back.
Day two.
Yeah, there you go.
I could probably do a month's worth of programming with you, but it's just so much fun. And it's like, the spirit within us when we talk about, is God real?
Yeah.
I mean, I think there's something in me that gets excited.
Me too.
I mean, what a wonderful way to spend your life.
Well, and I find out in our culture today, which is increasingly skeptical and even hostile toward the faith, more and more people are saying, is there evidence? Is there any reason to believe? Is it rational? Is it logical? Does it make sense? And I want to say yes, 1,000 times yes.
It's great to start there. We touched on it last time. Yep. And if you missed the program last time, get the download, go to the website at Focus, get the app for your smartphone. You can listen to every episode that way.
Right.
And boy, get to it, because that was some great content yesterday. But we touched on it and didn't dig any deeper, but there does seem to be a slight decline in those who believe in God.
Yes.
Give us those numbers and your perception as to what's going on.
Yeah. I met my wife in 1966. Back then, in 1967, according to the Gallup poll, 98% of Americans believe in God.
Think of that.
98%. Today, the number is 81%, the lowest in history. And if you ask people, are you sure that God exists? Goes down to the 60s, about 64%.
So the question is, why is that happened, and what are your observations about it?
I think there's a lot of reasons, but I think one that's particularly relevant to Focus on the Family is I see this correlation between two trends in America. One is the increase in spiritual skepticism, people who question whether God exists. And the other trend is the increase in fatherless families.
Hmm.
I think there's a connection. Paul Vitz, who is a PhD at New York University, wrote a book called Faith of the Fatherless years ago. And what he did is he researched the lives of famous atheists through history, Camus, Sartre, Nietzsche, Freud, Voltaire, Wells, Feuerbach, O'Hare. Every single one of them either had a father who died when they were young, divorced their mother when they were young, or with whom they had a very difficult relationship. And the implication is, if your earthly father has abandoned you, disappointed you, hurt you, abused you in some way, then you don't really want to know about a heavenly father because you think he's just going to be a magnified version of your earthly father. He's only going to hurt you more. And so you'll find you don't realize this is going on, but it will cause you to kind of manufacture reasons not to believe. And if you don't want to believe, any reason is good enough. So you'll come up with these reasons why you don't believe that God exists. Now, I was an atheist for much of my life, and I had had a terrible relationship with my father.
So you fit the mold.
I fit the mold. Mm-hmm. I remember my dad looking at me on the eve of my high school graduation. We had a big blowout argument, and he said, "I don't have enough love for you to fill my little finger."
Wow.
And so we had a difficult relationship. Did that influence me to walk down the road to atheism? I think so. Was I aware of it? No. And so I think, now, by the way, I'll mention this. If somebody's listening and saying, "Oh, my goodness.
Never thought about
never,
it.
Maybe that's true for me. Maybe it's true for some, my best friend or whatever." Here's the antidote. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, say to your friend or whoever's going through this, say to your friend, "Can you imagine for just a moment what the perfect father would be like? Just imagine. What would he be like? Oh, well, he'd be gracious, he'd be kind, he'd be your biggest cheerleader, he'd be your biggest encourager, he'd pick you up in his lap and give you a hug." And say, "Wait, that is the picture of your heavenly father."
Right.
Your heavenly father is not just a magnified version of your earthly father. He is fundamentally different. He is the perfect father. He is the father who you long to have for eternity.
Lee, last time, and this should entice people to go listen, we ended with a story of you interviewing Hugh Hefner from mm-hmm. Playboy and talking to him about the resurrection yeah. of Christ. So God bless you for even doing that. I mean, that's amazing courage and, you know, an iconic figure mm-hmm. in atheism, agnosticism, whatever you want to call yeah. it, Hugh Hefner. You also had some discussion, I believe, with Evel Knievel. Or
yes.
You are interviewing some very interesting people.
I've had some fascinating, and Charles Templeton, the famous yeah. skeptic from Canada. The number
so let's
one
let's kick off day two yeah. with your Evel Knievel discussion.
Oh, sure.
What'd you say to him?
Well, Evel Knievel was on a beat. You know, Evel Knievel lived, he was a womanizer, he was a drunk, he was a gambler, he was a bad dude.
He didn't seem to respect life very much.
No.
I mean, like his own.
He had more broken bones than anybody in the world, according to
he had broken every
record.
Broken everything.
And here he is on the beach in his later years, and God spoke to him.
Huh.
And he said, "I felt it on the inside." And God said, "Robert, I've saved you more times than you'll ever know. Now you need to come to me through my son, Jesus."
Wow.
And it freaked him out. So he didn't know. He said, "I don't even know who Jesus is." So he called the only Christian he knew, Frank Gifford, the sportscaster,
yeah, yeah.
the Gifford's husband.
Oh, yeah.
And said, "Frank, I had this experience. God spoke to me. But who is Jesus?" And Frank said, "Get that book, Case for Christ, by Lee Strobel.
Oh, you gotta
that'll
love
kind
that.
Of explain
oh
it. You know?
That's great."
So anyway, he reads my book. He becomes a radical born-again believer.
How old is he at this point?
Well, he's in his late 60s, early 70s, but his health was failing. And he, probably the most radically transformed person I'd ever encountered, 180-degree change, so much so that when he was baptized, he gave his story, he gave his testimony, and then he looked at people out there in the congregation and said, "Do you know Jesus? Have you met him?
Wow.
Have you encountered him? Have you experienced him?" And the pastor literally ripped up his sermon and said, "You've heard the gospel. If you want to right now get up," and this is a church that never, to my knowledge, had an altar call. He said, "If you want to get up right now and come forward and receive Jesus and be baptized, come forward." 700 people came forward in two services to receive Christ and be baptized on the spot.
Let's speak to a couple of other illustrations or examples you have in that regard.
Yeah.
We hear a lot from the Middle East about Muslims having dreams.
Yes.
We've had a couple of guests on that have talked about those
yes.
experiences.
Yes.
Their ministries are in that part of the world. We don't
yes.
want to talk more about that because of the dangers involved.
Right.
But they are reporting that
yes.
there seems to be this like incredible harvest,
yes.
spiritual harvest taking place.
That's right.
With Muslims. What's
That's
happening?
Right. This is in closed country where it's illegal to share the gospel.
Right.
And what we're seeing is a third to a quarter of Muslims who come to faith in Christ are because they have a Jesus dream. Now, what's interesting about these dreams is that they don't go to sleep as a Muslim, meet Jesus in their dream, become a Christian generally. What happens is And this shows that the dreams are not just subjective, but there's something objective really going on, is that it will, the dream will point them towards something else that will explain the gospel and lead them to faith. So I'll give you an example. There's a woman named Noor in Cairo, mother of several children, Muslim woman. She has a Jesus dream. Jesus appears to her. She feels the love, the grace. She's never experienced this before. She's talking to Jesus. They're walking along a lake. And she said, Jesus, tell me more. Tell me more. And he says to her, my friend will tell you. And she said, who's your friend? And then she realized there was another man walking with them. And Jesus said, my friend will tell you. Well, she wakes up from the dream. Next day, she goes to the crowded marketplace in Cairo. And she sees the man from her dream, the exact man who had been walking next to Jesus. And she goes up to him and says, you, and the guy, what's going on? He said, you were in my dream. Same glasses, same face, same clothes. You were in my dream. And the guy says, did you have a dream about Jesus? And she said, yes. Well, he was a missionary. And the only reason he had come to that crowded marketplace that day is because he felt God leading him to go to that crowded marketplace on that Friday. So he opens the Bible and he shares the gospel with her. So this is what generally happens. So this tells me this is more than just something going on in somebody's head. This is something supernatural going on. And this is the pattern that we see.
You know what I love about that? Last time we talked about God's intricacy and detail orientation about setting the universe in exactly the right way, that any one thing that would have been just off would not have allowed things to occur like we experience them today. That's amazing. That sounds like a job for God, right? Setting these things. But then you turn around and talk about that same God who is creating this situation for a woman and to reveal himself. I mean, that is God.
It is.
It's not just the working of the universe, but the tilt that he wants to have you come into a relationship with him.
That he would care about each of us.
Yeah,
made in his image.
It's hard to even believe. I think it's uncomfortable a bit to believe that God would know me and care about me like that.
Yeah. Mm.
Don't look at me, Lord.
I talk in the book about the instances where people like Evel Knievel have had these direct experiences of God, where he just literally intervenes in their life. My friend Nabil Qureshi, who was a Muslim and very anti-Christian, and he got in all these debates with Christians trying to convince them that Christianity was false. And he had a dream. And in this dream, there was a banquet. And yet, as he looked into this banquet, he realized he was excluded from the banquet. He wasn't invited to the banquet. He didn't accept the invitation to the banquet.
Wow.
And it was a chilling dream to him. And he woke up and he said to his Christian friend, hey, I just had this weird dream. What does it mean? He said, look in the Gospel of Luke. Because you just dreamed a scene from Luke's gospel about a banquet that God invites us to, but we have to accept the invitation. And Nabil Qureshi ended up not only coming to faith, but then becoming a great apologist and evangelist before his untimely death in 2017.
Amazing.
And and wrote a great book called Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus.
There you go. It's a top seller in the Middle East.
Yeah, I tell you.
Well, we're talking today with Lee Strobel on Focus on the Family with Jim Daly. And this is the personal God of the Bible that we see. And Lee has taken to task a very big, ginormous task. Is God real? Is the name of his book, Exploring the Ultimate Question of Life. We're touching on portions of the book last time and today, but get a copy of this. Go through this. Be encouraged in your faith, or maybe answered in your doubt through this book. We have details on the website, and the link is in the program description, or give us a call.
Lee, I'm going to ask a couple of questions about wickedness, evil. If the question is God real? The second question is, if there's a loving, kind God, why does evil occur? Why do babies die?
Yes.
That kind of line of reasoning. And fair question.
Yes.
It's not an off-the-table question, especially if you've sat in front of people that great losses occurred in their life, like the loss of a child.
It is the number one question. And it's interesting that every worldview has to respond to this question, not just Christianity. But I think we've got the best answer.
And I'm going to ask a couple of questions that get us there. But first is your experience as a journalist, training in university. You got an assignment to go look at the underbelly of Chicago.
Yeah.
That kind of reinforced your atheism, if I remember correctly.
That's right.
Describe that assignment. Why yeah. did it affirm your atheism?
Yeah, I mean, when I saw the kind of poverty, I mean, I grew up in the suburbs. My dad was pretty wealthy. We lacked for nothing.
And, except love.
Except love, yeah, in many ways. And yet, as a journalist at Chicago Tribune, I remember one of my first assignments was to do a 30-part series on the poor of Chicago, to profile a poor family or a poor person every day for 30 days.
Wow.
And so I went out to the poorest sections of Chicago and found these people who lived in desperate situations. And it did dig my hole of atheism even deeper.
Why?
Because I thought, how could there be a loving God if I'm in comfort in the suburbs and yet just 30 miles away, people are living in poverty like this? It just reinforced my idea that there is no God. And this is the number one objection that's raised. I did a study a few years ago. I hired Barna's organization to do a scientific poll, and I asked Americans, if you could ask God any one question and you knew he'd give you an answer right now, what would you ask him? And by a factor of 80% or so, the question is some permutation of why does God allow suffering? And, you know, my wife has a neuromuscular condition that has her in pain every single day. She has been in pain every day for 20 years. She'll be in pain every day for the rest of her life. She has an incurable condition unless God does a miracle, which he has not done. And so this is a personal issue. And I bet for people listening too, you say, yeah, it's a personal issue. And fortunately, we have a personal God who provides good answers.
In that context, you interviewed Peter Kreeft, who's a PhD. I don't know if it's philosophy or in philosophy. You quote him in the book, and I just want to read the last line of that quote, because it's so powerful, and it maybe for the first time kind of put it in context for me, because it's okay to be upset about suffering.
That's
right. I mean, God is big enough to take that.
Right.
I think suffering, as Scripture talks about, certainly leads to good things if we allow it to do its good work.
Right.
And yet, at the same time, it shouldn't be the obstacle to why we believe in God.
Yeah.
But the quote was this: the source of evil is not God's power, I would even add his existence, but rather mankind's freedom.
Right.
That we create the evil upon other people.
Yeah.
That's a powerful quote, and that it probably covers a good percentage of the evil that occurs in this world. You still have death of an infant.
Yeah.
But speak to those things.
Well, here's what he means. God has existed from eternity past as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in a perfect love relationship. And so the greatest value in the universe is love. And when God decided to create humankind, he wanted us to be able to love him and love each other. But the only way you can enable someone to love is if you give them free choice, freedom of the will. Why? Well, when my daughter was little, they used to have a doll called Chatty Cathy.
Remember
Chatty Cathy? Yeah. And it had a string on the back.
I thought it was called Irritating Cathy.
If you pull the string in the back and let go, it would talk to you. And so my daughter would pull the string and let go, and the doll would say, I love you. That's how good the technology was.
Yeah.
But the point is, did that doll love my daughter? No, of course not. It was a mechanical device. It was programmed to say that. It had to say that. Real love always involves a choice. And so what has humankind done with its free will? We've turned our back on God. We hurt each other. We're selfish. I mean, I can take my hand and I can feed a hungry person. Or I can take that same hand using my freedom of will and pick up a gun and kill an innocent person. Our freedom of will has opened the door. Now, God created the potential for that to happen because it's the only way we could love. But we activated that potential by inviting evil into the world. And the Bible says that it's even corroded creation itself. The creation is groaning for redemption that will someday occur and for things to be made right. So I think this goes a long way toward us understanding how our choices can open the door to evil entering into our lives.
The other contrast would be, in my mind, you know, the fall of Adam and Eve invited sin into the world, the chaos that's in
they
the world.
They use their freedom of the will.
But, of course, heaven is described where there is no sorrow, there are no tears, love, joy is what is present.
Right.
So I think that's interesting that is God's domain. That is his his place where he reigns and his ways will reign.
Yes.
And
yes.
It is void of the evil that we're talking about.
And when
about.
We're in that presence, it will transform us. It will change us.
I don't even know that we can understand what that would be to unconditional love and that whole thing. You also talked, you mentioned this a moment ago, Charles Templeton, because I thought the example that he had comes to the core, not so much of man's evil against man, but circumstances that occur. And I think Charles Templeton, who was a pastor who claimed he had lost his faith when he saw a Life magazine photo of an African woman holding a dead child because of drought. Describe that, because that maybe cuts closer to the core of why would that happen? Why wouldn't God just make it rain?
Yeah, exactly. Charles Templeton was the number one skeptic in Canada. He wrote a book once called Farewell to God, My Reasons for Rejecting the Christian Faith. So it's kind of the opposite of my book.
Right.
And now I will, there's a spoiler alert, but in my book I disclose something that most people don't know, which is that on his deathbed, it appears that he did come back to faith in Jesus Christ.
Wow.
Yeah.
Okay.
So thank God for that. But he raises the question of what about this suffering? What do we do with this? And a lot of people see this. I see the suffering in my wife and say, how can God tolerate this? And yet the Bible says that God can cause, if we follow him, if we're committed to his ways, in this world or the next, he can take our suffering and he can draw good from it. Now, sometimes that gets thrown out by Christians. It's Romans 8:28. You know, God can cause us all things to work together for good for those who love him and those who are called according to his purpose. And sometimes we're a little flippant with it. We're a little blithe with it. We you know, someone is going through a tough time. Oh, Romans 8:28, God's going to draw good from it.
I don't feel like we are ill-willed in doing that, but the way we say it can come across as cold. It's something to think about.
It can. And yet, one thing that Peter Kreef said to me that changed my life, he said to me, I'll never forget when I told my wife this, she cried. He said, God has taken the worst possible thing that could ever happen in the universe, which is the death of the Son of God on a cross. And from that, he has drawn the best thing that could ever happen in the universe, which is the opening of heaven to all who follow him. And if God can take the worst thing in the universe and turn it into the best thing in the universe, he can take even our sufferings, even my wife's pain that she goes through. He can take that. He can redeem it. He can draw good from it. And you know what? I see how he draws good from it. I see how it has changed her life in a way where she is so empathetic and caring toward other people who are hurting in a way that she probably wouldn't be if she personally had not gone through this experience that she's gone through.
And I think when you look at it, all of the evidence, which we talked about last time, this time, the book, far more discussion about the evidence there, the resurrection, etc. It's all critical, especially for thinking people. You need to feel it, understand it, touch it, rationalize it, believe it. But in the end, it's kind of like, you know, Revelation 12:11, which is a scripture I've often thought about, where it says, they have conquered him, meaning Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death.
Yeah.
And that's what you're kind of describing, suffering and pain.
Yeah.
But the idea that no one can steal from you your testimony.
Right.
I mean, they can tell you right is wrong and wrong is right.
Right.
But they can't replace in your heart what God has done to you, the way that you've heard his still voice in your
heart.
That's
right. They can't challenge the fact that God has changed your life.
Right. Or the fact of the death and resurrection, the blood of the Lamb. That's what that's referring to, the evidence of the resurrection.
Right.
That combination is unassailable.
Yeah, it is. And I've found, frankly, over the years that I've changed my approach in talking to people who raise questions about pain and suffering. What I used to do is, if you could ask God any one question and knew he'd give you an answer, what would you ask? Well, I'd ask, why does he allow suffering? Oh, well, let me give you a 5-point sermon on why God allows suffering. And I'd give him a 5-point sermon. And because I think we have good reasons to understand why God would allow that. I don't do that anymore.
Huh.
What I do now is I ask a follow-up question. Why did you ask that one? Now they get personal. Now they say, because my wife was just diagnosed with cervical cancer, and I want to know, where's God in the middle of that? Or we lost a baby in childbirth 5 years ago. Where was God when that happened? And I've come to realize what that person probably needs from me right now as a follower of Jesus is probably not a five-point sermon. What he needs from me is to put my arm around his shoulder and to sit next to him and to cry with him and to be Jesus with him in that moment. And I think maybe my own brush with death has given me sensitivity to this. And so I found that at some point, yes, let's deal with the intellectual question. But the love of God, the grace of God, if I can be a conduit from that into a hurting person's life, God uses that in remarkable ways.
Wow, that is such a good reminder, Lee. I'm thinking, and this is something I've battled over the last few years when I face the Lord, if I were to say, Lord, I held them accountable to your justice and your standards, or Lord, I tried to love people the way you loved me.
Yeah.
Which one sounds like what right. God will want to hear?
Right.
It doesn't mean we shy away from truth.
Not at all.
We speak truth boldly.
Yeah.
But nobody can refute the love of God.
Yeah.
Lee, this has been awesome.
I mean,
we could just stay and keep talking. We probably will. But so good to have you back on the program. Thank you for the labor of love to create this great book, Is God Real? Exploring the Ultimate Question of Life. You've once again, with your wonderful talent that God has given you, just hit it out of the park.
Well, I appreciate that.
And just turning to the listener and the viewer on YouTube, boy, if you're here in this spot saying, I don't know if I truly believe, or you know somebody in that spot, and you're finding it difficult to articulate, get a copy of Lee's book. I mean, it complements the Word of God. It's not straying from the Word of God. And it's testimonies, like we said, of people that have found Christ through interesting circumstances. Lee has talked to some incredible people. You heard the list, Evel Knievel and Hugh Hefner. I mean, those are fascinating conversations with people that had influence in this world. Yet at the same time, some of them missed the mark by not embracing Christ and his truth claims. So get a hold of us. We will make it easy. If you can't afford to get this book, just get in touch with us. We'll give it to you. I'll trust others will cover the cost of that. If you can step up and help us in ministry, I'll send you a copy of Lee's book as our way of saying thank you for a one-time gift or a monthly gift, which is a great way to help the ministry touch lives.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, sign up today to be a monthly supporter of Focus on the Family. Help us do this kind of work on this broadcast and our website and to have so many great resources, including Lee's book. When you do that, as Jim said, we'll send the book to you. If you're not in a spot to make a monthly pledge, a one-time gift is certainly appreciated. Be generous as you can and request Lee's book, Is God Real? Exploring the Ultimate Question of Life. You can donate when you call 800, the letter A in the word family, 800-232-6459, or stop by the program description. We've got all the details right there. And on behalf of Jim Daly and the entire team, thanks for joining us today for Focus on the Family. I'm John Fuller, inviting you back next time as we once again help you and your family thrive in Christ.
Hi, I'm Dr. Greg Smalley.
And I'm Erin Smalley.
Marriage is an amazing gift from God, but it can also be a challenge sometimes.
That's right. We could all use a little guidance.
And that's why we started our podcast, Crazy Little Thing Called Marriage.
We talk about things like recognizing conflict cycles, dealing with stress, and how to grow your love each day.
Listen at crazylittlethingcalledmarriage.com or wherever you get your podcasts.
We can't wait to see you there.